Now please turn to John chapter 5 as we enter into a new section in John's Gospel where we certainly see him, that is Jesus, engaging with people in the midst of very important feasts, Jewish feasts at the time. But more importantly, we begin to see something new cropping up that extends on through to the end of the Gospel, which is the plot to kill Jesus, to murder Jesus. It all begins sort of here. Let me read for us today from our passage, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic, called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you for understanding, recognizing that this book is not like any other. It is inspired by you. It will guide us in the right way, but we also know that it is not like any other book, for it cannot be grasped and understood and obeyed apart from your Spirit. So we pray, pour out your Spirit upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this past week, like any week that I'm preaching, I come downstairs to my home office, and I have my cup of coffee. My wife, Dorothy, laughs because downstairs you can see drips of coffee leading to my office as I'm walking there quickly to get back to the work. I've got my nice hot cup of coffee. I've got this somewhat broken essential oils kind of humidifier, I guess you call it there, you know. Makes things smell good, kind of change the colors, you know. And I've got my Bible open. It's a rich time. Spend lots of hours just digging into, you know, kind of the weeds, getting into the weeds, but also getting into the forest, kind of trying to get both deep and broad on the passage. A lot of work, you know, looking at how is this story functioning? Where is the tension? And where is the tension being released? What's the key moment, the climax? Looking at all of these different things. And I thought I basically had a good grasp on this story, on this passage. And then when we were trained, you know, go in and get a scholar's work on this book and on the Gospel of John. Take that commentary, it's called, take that book and read it and see what they say, because oftentimes they'll see things that you missed. And so I did, and I picked up the first commentary. Very pleased with myself that this commentator and I were generally on the same page. All right, good, good. Pick up the next one. And then I got stopped in my tracks. So I missed something big. In fact, the man who had written this commentary had missed it as well. But he'd gone to this very, very prestigious conference, one of the most prestigious conferences in the world, called the Society of Biblical Literature, which holds that conference. And they have special lectures on everything, and they had a special lecture just on the Gospel of John, and the presenter that day was dealing with this particular passage, and he was in a wheelchair as he presented it, making his presentation all the more powerful as he presented on the paraplegic man, focusing all attention on the very man that Jesus focused his attention on, but that I have walked by without much thought. Now, you could say, well, he doesn't play a huge role in this very long passage, really. I only read the beginning of it. It's more than that, though. It's more than that. I, like the commentator whose book I read, don't like to dwell on tragic suffering. I don't like to look at it. Now, how many of you go on YouTube weekly or even once a year and type in, what does it look like for a paraplegic to get through their week? And watch the video. How many of us go and intentionally watch YouTube videos about people who are tragically suffering? It's hard. It's hard to watch. It's hard to see. But I think even more for me, and I think it's probably the case with at least some of you here too, that's why I bring the message, is that there's also a sense of responsibility as God's people. A strong sense of maybe there should be something done about this. Maybe this, I'm implicated and I need to do something about this. And I think that oftentimes it's easier for me to walk by the paraplegic than to have to go through all that. It's easier for me to believe Jesus has healed my heart. And because of that, I've embraced Christ and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I look forward to the resurrection. And to not ask myself the question, why? Why is it that Jesus has healed my heart now? But Christ has healed our heart so that we might, like him, have healing hands. Christ has healed our hearts so that, like him, we might have healing hands. In other words, we have not just been healed so that we might wait for Christ's return, but God has a mission for us now to be healers. And I don't mean miracle workers when I say that. It means that we might be, from the inside out, people who also work for the alleviation of suffering, for the love of those who tragically suffer, are debilitated, are weak, are poor, are lame. So let's take some time then to consider the man that I so easily walked by this past week. Let's get a little bit into the passage for a moment to give us some context. Jesus has left Samaria, where he engaged with that Samaritan woman and all of her village. He had gone on to heal the official's son. And now here we are. Jesus has gone back to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Jesus himself being, of course, a Jew. And a feast was a time that God created, that God said to his people, I want you to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year and just celebrate and have joy and have a good time. The call was not for the people of God to come together and be very restricted and have it be sort of this, I don't know, bad time. That'll be more important next week as we consider the rest of the passage. But Jesus goes to the feast, no doubt to feast, to have joy, to enjoy the Lord God and the people of God. He goes to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate is a pool. Now, there, Jerusalem is a walled city. It has a wall around it for defensive purposes. It has gates all around it as well. Different gates have different names. This one is called the sheep gate. And to this day in Jerusalem, there is a sheep market next to this very gate. Excuse me. It's called Bethesda, which is called in Aramaic Bethesda. Aramaic being the language, the common tongue of Jewish people. Hebrew was more for the scholars. Jesus certainly could read it, but Aramaic is the more day-to-day dialect, maybe you could say, which has 5 roofed colonnades. This pool has 5 roofed colonnades. Let me give you a picture for your mind so you can see where we're going to find this paraplegic man. It's basically this rectangle, okay? And each side of those 4 sides has a colonnade. And a colonnade is basically a columned porch covering. columns covering. So you have these four colonnades surrounding, and then kind of in the middle, creating two different rectangles, you have that fifth colonnade. And then you had a pool on each side. Oh, and by the way, in history, in the past 300 years, well, let's say actually, let me say 200 years, 300 years ago, people were pointing at the Gospel of John and saying, this is not good history. The Gospel of John is inaccurate historically. And they would point to this particular passage and say, who's ever found such a five-colonnaded pool in Jerusalem? Nobody. And so, John is not telling us the truth about history, about Jerusalem. Well, that is until people were able to raise enough money to do the archaeology and to dig. And what do you know? By St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, they dug and they found five colonnaded pool. This is good history. You can trust the Bible. John is telling you the truth. Enough about that for now. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. I'm 42 years old. That would mean that for me, I would have gotten it when I was four, paralyzed when I was four. Maybe this man was paralyzed when he was born. But 38 years. So for some of you, that's what? Three times older than you are right now or more? 38 long years. A paraplegic. And I say he's a paraplegic because we see here, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool." The language there is, there's nobody who can literally pick me up and carry me to this pool. The man cannot stand up on his own. A little bit of background, there was folk tradition, not from the Bible, that when the water was stirred, and there was movement in the water, if you would go and get into the water first, then you'd be healed. It's a folk tradition. Also interesting to note that when they did the excavations of this pool, they found all these small clay figurines of ears and body parts. Why might that have been? Because people were treating this as a place, and maybe God did use it to heal them, so that when they would get healed, they would bring sort of like an offering of sorts by making an ear out of clay and saying, "Thank you for healing my ear," or "Thank you for healing my body part." And so we have evidence not only that there was a pool, but that this pool was treated just like this back then, according to some folk traditions. And Jesus doesn't agree with that necessarily, but he is there and he understands what people think. And this man misunderstands Jesus because he doesn't realize Jesus can heal him. He's saying, "I don't have anybody to pick me up and put me in the water. Now, do you not notice that my legs don't work?" So let's talk about that. You know, that man who presented at the Society of Biblical Literature in his wheelchair explained what it's like to be a paraplegic in the 21st century. Issues of mobility, right? Issues of money, social isolation, hygiene. But all of these issues that a 21st century paraplegic faces pale. I'm not minimizing the difficulty of being a paraplegic, don't get me wrong, but the 21st century problems pale in comparison to the first century problems that a paraplegic faced. In terms of mobility, the only way this man could get around was not by wheelchair, but people. You think back to the Gospel according to Mark. In chapter 2, four friends and family bring this invalid man and break through the roof where Jesus is teaching to get that man down on his mat in front of Jesus. They had to carry him. This man is immobile. But what if you don't have anybody to carry you? How do you get around? With your hands. The man would have to pull himself, right? Through the streets of Jerusalem. His hand, the streets of Jerusalem weren't like our nice streets here in Fairfax County or our nice sidewalks. His hands were rough. They were ripped. They were like two big calluses. Probably very, very strong and big because he was using them in ways we never do. Embarrassed that he would have to do this in front of everybody. I don't know, maybe he gets over it after 38 years. Mobility is a true issue. Obviously, money, finances. He doesn't have a job. Who's going to employ him? To do what? He has nothing. He lives by begging and hoping that maybe if he had family and friends, they'd bring him something to help him out. We were made to work. God made us to work. It's actually the glory of being a human. This man could not enjoy that. Society? Well, let's talk about hygiene first. That man in the wheelchair, the Society of Biblical Literature explained that for many paraplegics, bowel and bladder control is a real issue. They cannot control themselves. Obviously, even if you could, I recognize this is an unpleasant thing to speak about, you couldn't get to the bathroom on time, probably, if you're getting places with your hands. So you can imagine that this man is not does not have a pleasant aroma. Not somebody pleasant to necessarily be around because of his lack of hygiene. Not because he wants to be like that. And so, what does that do for friends? What does that do for family? How does that help with asking somebody to pick you up? Pick your body up with your pants and your legs and... I walked right by this man. Jesus did not. I'm sorry. I can't help but show emotion sometimes when I think about that man, Jesus. Jesus did not walk by him. Jesus went straight to him. I'm so thankful that there are people. I'm so thankful that there is a person like Jesus who goes straight to that man. He doesn't care how much money the guy has. He doesn't care how much the man can do on his feet. He doesn't care how well connected the man is. He doesn't care how the man smells or looks. He cares for this man because he bears the image of God and he deserves to be treated with respect and honor and dignity. That's a beautiful person right there. Jesus is a beautiful person. Can't help but think of people like Mother Teresa in Calcutta, in the streets of India, serving people like this too. She pales in comparison with Christ, her Lord. Jesus goes and he heals this man. He doesn't just say to him, "If you believe in me, you will go to heaven when you die." He doesn't just heal his heart so that he'll embrace the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus heals this man of his paralysis. And in doing so, he heals this man not only from his immobility, but from his inability to work. He now is enabling this man to work again. He's enabling this man to be a part of society, to go to family gatherings and gather together with friends and go to weddings. And he's enabling this man to take a shower whenever he wants I go to the bathroom like everybody else. Things we take for granted. Now, what is the message today then for you and I? Is it that we need to go out and literally heal paraplegics? Well, if God so willed to do that through us, then fine. But I don't think that our calling is to go out and try to do miracles. Rather, God has healed your heart in Christ so that, like Him, you might have healing hands. So that, like Him, you might not walk past the paraplegic, but go to the paraplegic. I hope that as you're reading this passage today, your heart is moved by the God that we have, who became man in Christ and moved towards the paraplegic. I hope that your heart is moved that God has created a people and given them a book that teaches us about what He's done so that we might be people something like Him. I hope that your heart is moved that stories like this are included about paraplegics and not just the high and important people of society. But if your heart is moved, then what does that mean? What are you and I to do? What does it mean to be given healing hands? It may simply mean that you have a paraplegic living next door to you, or somebody with severe disabilities living down the street from you, and your hands do this. And you pray. It might be all that it means for you right now to not walk past the paraplegic. It might mean that you realize that that man down the street who's not a paraplegic but has a terrible back and can't move his furniture, that you ask him, "Would you like me to help you do anything in your house?" Might just be that right now, for you not to walk past the paraplegic. It might be something bigger, though. It might be that the way that you always thought, since you were in elementary school, your life was going to go and the kind of job you were going to do, maybe you need to take up your cross, deny yourself that vision, and follow Jesus. Because maybe He's not calling you to some big job, which is also important in God's economy, that God's people are working in every area of life. Don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. All work is to be done for God's glory and can be done for God's glory. But maybe some of you are being called to make your work about the paraplegic, which we have, as we know, seen several people from our church make their life's work about. And it may be that you're not called to do anything right now. We all look at our lives, I think, and we see that we're doing about 1,000 good things, and we have about this much room to add anything. And I am with you and I understand. And in some cases, that means that right now, you can't address the paraplegic. It might mean that God's call upon you is never to get involved in that particular ministry outside of simply praying or something like that. But even in the midst of our busyness, don't let the evil one speak into your ear that you have absolutely no time. Because amongst that, those 1,000 things that are good that you're doing, God may ask you to drop those 2 good things that you're doing so that you have time enough to grab a McDonald's breakfast for the homeless paraplegic on the corner that you walk by on the way to work on Fridays. But here's what I most want you to be moved to do. I most want you to be moved to say this every day of your life to yourself and to your brothers and sisters, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Can everybody together say with me, I am not the Christ. Only Jesus can, by His good works, heal people's hearts. Only Jesus, by His power, can raise paralytics to be able to walk again. Only Jesus, by His good works, by His death, by His resurrection, by His Spirit, can make all things new. We are but Jesus' servants. And the calling upon us is in our own humble way to seek to approximate His outstanding glory in some way in the time that we've been given, and to not walk past the paraplegic without thought. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the beauty of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, we pray that You'd help us to become like Him, both as a community and every individual here, for that is our glory. You are our glory. Amen.